I've been walking through a valley. It was dark and it was drear. Yet in the middle of my sorrow, I heard Jesus say, without a valley, how would I ever know that His strong and gentle hand would never let me go? How would I know for sure that I'm secure and safe wherever I go? Without a valley, how would I know? Teaching me your perfect love, you have shown that I can still have joy inside, even though the road seems long and rough. But without a
Stand quite yet, but take your Bible if you would and turn to Exodus 23 tonight, please. Exodus chapter 23 this evening. Exodus 23. Like some of you here, I've been in church a long time now, and over that time, I've learned a lot of truths, and those truths that I've learned formulate who I am in relationship to Christ. And they weren't all big earth-shattering truths. Matter of fact, some of the most important ones weren't huge astronomical truths. You know, they were just simple truths. That a person ought to know, and when it comes to living for the Lord and serving the Lord, and I hadn't had a lot of that. I was saved when I was a kid, and we went to a little church, and the pastor there was a great guy, really nice guy. But when we got to Germany, when I was in the Air Force, and my wife was pregnant with our oldest daughter, so when we started going to church there, God kind of got a hold of me. We got back in church. You've heard the story. I'm not going to go through it all again. But we got back in church, and that really was, it was for my wife certainly, but it was also, even with a Baptist background, it was the first time that I'd ever been in a church where they just dug in and taught God's Word. I mean, we spent most of our time in churches that were, you know, you hear people say, well, it's a good church. You know, they were good churches, and, you know, there were decent messages preached and that sort of thing. But I'd never, until I got there, I'd never really been in a church where the pastor just dug into the Scriptures, where when you went to Sunday school, you know, you're just learning the Scriptures. I mean, they just got in the Bible and taught Bible truth and that sort of thing. You understand there's a difference between just, you know, a pretty good message and a place where you are, where in Sunday school, different places, you're learning God's Word. And so that was the first place that we're at. And man, for a while, when we first got there, of course, she just gotten saved. I just got right with the Lord. And man, we just ate it up. I mean, every week we'd come home with some new nugget, you know, that we had heard. It wasn't any huge life-changing thing again, but just stuff that we thought, man, that's good. We need to do that. We need to live that way. We need to start practicing that in our life. And as I said a moment ago, you know, not all important truths are huge truths. Sometimes, matter of fact, probably the most important ones are the simple ones. It's usually not the big things we don't know that get us in trouble. It's when we don't live by the little things that we know. And so we started learning all that. Man, we were so excited. And, of course, as time goes on, you learn more of those. Say amen. You learn more and more of them. And so, you know, you don't go home from church every week saying, man alive, I learned so much brand new today. It's not the case. But God, if we're faithful, God gives us what we need when we need it. Amen. Right. Gives us the little truths, reminds us of little truths. I've now that I've been saved for a while, I've learned that the importance of not only learning new stuff, but being reminded of the stuff that I live. I tease Brother Warren all the time. He's all the time telling me something about truth. And I say, man, you got to catch me at the right time, because my brain, there's only so much room. And then once I get so much stuff on there, the other thing falls off the cliff. And so as you put new stuff on, the rest of it falls off. And so he'll come up to me and say, there's a room left before the cliff. And so sometimes things slide off and I got to remember them again. And so it's good to be reminded of those things. And that's one of the reasons why we gather here. We don't gather here because we have nothing else to do. You know, you have people say, well, I'd come to church, man, but I just got too much to do. Well, that's why we come, because we have nothing to do. Our cars don't break down. We don't have grass to mow. None of us have jobs. So we have nothing else to do but come here. So that's why we come and hang out. No, we don't come because we have nothing else to do. We've got plenty to do. As I've said so many times before, some of the best servants of God are usually the busiest people in life. And so we've got plenty to do, but we come here, certainly we want to be obedient to God. Certainly we come because we love Him. There's a lot of reasons why we come, I guess. We want to think about it that way. But one of the primary reasons why we come is because there are truths that we need to learn.
Right.
And there are truths that we need to be reminded of. And there are truths that our children need to learn. Now that I've learned them, my children need to learn them. And now that I and my children have learned them, my grandchildren need to learn them. And so we've come because of those truths. And as I said, I don't only come because I need to learn them for the first time, but I need God at times to remind me of them at that specific time. You know, there's things I know and I've known for years, but God has a unique way of reminding me of them just when I need to be reminded of them. And that's part of why we come, so that we can hear the truths of God's Word and learn the truths of the Word of God. The text we're going to look at tonight contains some of those truths in three of the feasts of Old Testament Israel. And these truths, though they're not monumental truths in the sense that we don't know them, but they are important enough to God that He immortalized them or memorialized them in three of the feasts of Israel. And that was how important they were and how much God wanted us to remember them, or the people of Israel to know them, because He put them in these feasts so that we would remember them. And as we're going to see tonight, it was the duty of every man in Israel to lead in and instruct those who followed him in these three principles, or these three truths that are found in this text tonight. So take your Bible, if you would. Turn over to Exodus chapter 23, if you haven't already. Exodus 23, and we'll read here and get started tonight. These feasts represent these truths, again, that we all need to learn and need to pass on. Not earth-shattering, but important. In Exodus 23, verse 14, if you would please, verse 14. Three times thou shalt keep a feast unto me in the year. Thou shalt keep the feast of unleavened bread. Thou shalt eat unleavened bread 7 days, as I commanded thee in the time appointed of the month Abib. For in it thou camest out from Egypt, and none shall appear before me empty. And the feast of harvest, the first fruits of thy labors, which thou hast sown in the field, and the feast of ingathering, which is in the end of the year, when thou hast gathered in thy laborers out of the field. Three times in the year all thy males shall appear before the Lord God. Let's go ahead and go to the Lord in prayer. Here's our title for the night: the lessons that it is the duty of every man to teach those whom he leads. Let's go ahead and go to the Lord in prayer. And I'll ask Brother Palmer, why don't you lead us in prayer, if you would.
Dear Father, I thank you for this time, Lord, that we have to come together, Lord, and study your word. Pray, Lord, that our hearts would be open to the truth that is being taught here, Lord. I pray, Lord, that we take it and use it. Be with the pastor, give him the words to say. In your name we pray.
Amen. You can be seated. Thank you for standing, as always. Excuse me. First thing I want you to notice in our text tonight is man's duty. God lays out in this text a duty of man in relationship to these truths that we're going to talk about. In Exodus chapter 23, in verse 14 and 17, we learn that these three feasts, well, let me say this first of all. These three feasts are sometimes called or referred to as pilgrim feasts. And the reason they're called pilgrim's feasts is not because they ate turkey and cranberry. It's called pilgrim's feast because they had to travel in order to observe them. They couldn't observe them at home unless they lived at Jerusalem. They had to travel in order to do it. And you see that in verse 14 and 17 when he says, three times a year you're to come. He says, you're to come and observe these feasts. And so again, they're called pilgrim feasts. They were required to pack up all that they needed and head off to the tabernacle that was in Jerusalem, or it wasn't in Jerusalem at this time, Shiloh, but they were commanded to pack up the tabernacle and go carry out these feasts. And they were to do this at three separate times a year, or three different times a year. Now, it's a little more difficult for us to understand what that's like, because when you came to church night, you know, we just get dressed, and we hop in the car and drive off down to church. The biggest challenge that we face is trying to get the kids all corralled and get everybody in the car without killing somebody. That's our biggest obstacle. And so we get that done and we get here, and it's not that big a deal to come to church. But in this time, when God said three times a year, I want you to come to my house and observe these feasts, that was a much bigger deal. The reason it was three times a year and not every week or three times a week or every day of the week is because of the system in Old Testament Israel and the way things were set up. There was only at this time one central place of worship. And since there was only one central place of worship, that meant that three times a year, every man had to come from all over Israel to observe these feasts. And so you had to pack up your donkey if you were wealthy enough to have one, or whatever mode of transportation you had, sandals if that's all you had. And you had to pack up your wife and kids and family and head off down to the tabernacle three times a year to do this. Now, that was a big deal in that time. Listen, if you lived in northern Israel or extreme southern Israel, it was a lot of work in order to get there. So God said three times a year, this is what would take place. Now, when God established the church in the New Testament, fortunately for us, God designed a plan for churches to start churches so that we could have a church in our own community. And so that raised, we don't have to, I'm thankful, like, we don't have to travel to Arizona or to Washington State or, praise the Lord, Washington, D.C., if there's any worship that goes on there. But we wouldn't have to travel to all those places because God made it possible for us to have a central meeting place in our own community. So we just get in the car and go. Most of us probably don't drive more than 10, 15 minutes to get here, some more, a little more, but most of us don't, in order to come and worship Him. As a result of that, in the book of Acts, they don't meet three times a year. They meet every day because they had the opportunity to do so. Now it says in our text in Exodus chapter 23, verse 14 and 17, it says, three times a year all thy males shall appear before the Lord God. And it says that the men were required to attend. Now, it doesn't mean that the men were required to attend to the exclusion of the ladies. I don't want to get off on a sidetrack here, but we know the ladies were responsible for coming because they observed these feasts as well. It's just that the men were required to come, but again, not to the exclusion of the ladies. Regardless of however many women and children went, all the men were required to go. Now, the ladies should have went too, but all the men were required to go. Not some of the men, not a few of the men. God said, I want all the men to come and attend these three feasts. Now, that means this much already, just getting ahead of ourselves. That means there's something going on in these three feasts that God wants them to understand.
Right.
There are some truths here that God wants all the men to understand. And again, a little bit, you'll see they're not huge truths in the sense of some great magnificent thing, but they're big enough that God said, I want all the men to report here so that they can learn these truths. Now, man argues, think about this, man argues about whether corporate worship, that's what we're doing, corporate worship, man argues about whether corporate worship is important today. Maybe the church has outlived its day. Maybe we shouldn't have corporate worship. Man argues about those sorts of things, whether you should have to go to church or go to church, or whether there's such a thing as a corporate church body. You've heard people just like I've heard. You've heard people say, well, you know, I just meet alone with God in my house. I don't go to church. I just meet alone with God. My church is in the woods, you know, and I just go off in the woods, and that's my cathedral. I've got the sky for my ceiling and the grass for my floor and the trees for my pews, and it's just my cathedral. I just meet there with God. But you can certainly meet with God in the woods. There's not about that. He is everywhere. But they argue that is as valuable as corporate worship, meeting together with God's people. But apparently, God very much promotes corporate worship.
Right.
Well, first of all, He established a temple and a tabernacle, and the New Testament church commands us to attend it, and three times a year, even as difficult as it was for them to get there, God commanded them to come. God doesn't say if it's not too much trouble. God doesn't say if the travel's not too arduous. He says, you show up at these appointed feasts. And so God very much apparently supports this whole concept or idea of corporate worship. Not only does he promote corporate worship, but then notice this about these men. It says in verse 17 that all the men were required to attend by direct commandment of God. Verse 17, is it difficult to understand? Three times in the year, all thy males shall appear before the Lord God. So it's a straightforward command. So all the men were to appear by the commandment of God. Now that by no means, as I said earlier, meant that it was unimportant for the women to go or for the children to go, but the men were the heads of the home.
Right.
Amen. They were the heads of the home. Not just in providing spiritual needs, but they were the head of the home, and especially in providing spiritual leadership. This reason he wants the men there, because they're responsible for teaching these truths in their home. They're responsible for the spiritual leadership of the home. And so therefore God says, I want you here. God says, I want my men to appear with my people when it comes to observing these feasts. I want you here. I want you to appear, because again, they are the ones that are involved in the spiritual leadership. So not only were all the men commanded to appear, but notice this also. Excuse me, in Deuteronomy 16, turn over there if you would. Deuteronomy 16. God said, I want my men to appear when my people meet to carry out these feasts, all my men. Then secondly, not only were all the men to appear, but they were also commanded to participate. Wasn't enough to show up. They were commanded to participate and to be involved in the observance of these feasts. In Deuteronomy 16, we have a sister passage to Exodus chapter 23. In Deuteronomy 16 and verse 16, it says, three times in a year shall all my males appear before the Lord thy God. It says, and in the place which he shall choose, in the feast of unleavened bread, in the feast of weeks, and in the feast of tabernacles, and they shall not appear before the Lord, how? Empty. He says in verse 17, every male shall give as he is able according to the blessings of the Lord thy God which he hath given thee. That's participation, isn't it? He says, you not come empty. He says, you will show up and you will participate. He says very plainly, don't come empty. Don't come planning not to participate. Don't come planning not to be a part. You come fully intending to be a part of this and to engage and to participate in these three feasts. It's not enough for men to show up. We need men to participate. So God says, I want you to show up. That's the commandment of God. And I want you to participate, to be involved, to be plugged in. Then thirdly, these men were required not only to show up and to participate, but they were also required to be faithful. In Exodus chapter 23, verse 17, once again, it says, three times in the year, all my males shall appear. God required them to be faithful to corporate worship. They were not supposed to shoot for two out of three. They were not to do their best to be there as often as they could. I love that when people say, well, I'll do my best to be there. Well, you mean the best like the best you do to get to work? I mean that best, that kind of best? They weren't to do the best that they could or be satisfied with two out of three or just show up as they were able to. This is very simple, isn't it? If you were a man, then you were a spiritual leader, whether you had a wife or not. You were still a spiritual leader, and you were to be faithful, because that's what men do.
Right.
One of the primary definitions of a man or masculinity is faithfulness, consistency and faithfulness. Then he says, you will show up, you will participate, he says, and you will be faithful. All my men will do so. Not a few, not the religious crowd, but all of them are to show up and to participate. Now there are people, and you know this already tonight, there are people who would be faithful today. I mean, they would be faithful and they would participate, but, you know, but they've just got to work, you know, and they got this to do and that to do, and we're trying to get ahead on some things. And one of these days we'll get this caught up, we'll show up and we'll be there and do this. And so they claim that they can't be faithful or attend corporate worship because they're required to be elsewhere to care for themselves. Come on, that's what they're saying. Well, I would come, but, you know, right now we got these bills and I'm trying to get ahead. We're trying to get caught up and trying to get some things done. My favorite is, you know, it's my only day to mow my grass. That's one of my favorite ones. I'd come to church before I mowed grass. That's how bad I hate to mow grass. But they've got all these excuses for things as to why men can't come. So God apparently anticipated this in our text. And notice in Exodus chapter 34, in Exodus 34, we see another sister passage to this. Don't you find it interesting that three times God repeats this, that three times a year he wants his men in the house of God? He says, I want you to be here, you will be faithful, and I want you to participate in these things. And almost as if God anticipated man's excuses about why he can't come or why he can't participate or why he can't be involved, God gives a promise in Exodus 34 in relation to this. Notice what he says in 34:23. Thrice in the year shall all your men, children, appear before the Lord God, the God of Israel. It says, for I will cast out the nations before thee and will enlarge thy borders. Enlarge your borders. Neither shall any man desire thy land when thou shalt go up to appear before the Lord thy God thrice in the year. So he says, you're to come. Now, it's a little bit different for us when we come. How many of you have got an alarm in your house? Alarm system. Anybody got an alarm system in your house? A couple of people, scaredy cats, got alarms. There you go. I'm just teasing. I'd have one, just haven't got one yet. I have an alarm by my bed. I have a deterrent device. Where was I? See, that's what I said in the lesson today. Don't get sidetracked on other things. It was a little bit different then because when you left from all over Israel, your livelihood was your farm. And so there was this fear that when I take off down to Jerusalem to go down to worship, well, the Philistines might come in and steal my cattle. They might burn my house. They might burn my wheat fields. They might burn my store. And if they did so, I won't have any way to provide for my family. So you can hear people say, can't you? Hear people say, well, I would love to come, Lord, but if I come, who's going to watch my stuff? I mean, it's going to be difficult to come. The Philistines, especially if you're in a border area of Israel. You know, if I leave, the Ammonites might skirt across the territorial line and take off with all my cattle or all my sheep, and I won't be able to feed my family through the wintertime. What am I going to do about that? So God anticipates all this, and he gives, I think, what's an amazing promise in this section. He says this, God says this, you appear at my house with all of Israel as I have commanded you. He says, and you participate as I have commanded you, and you be faithful as I have commanded you. He says, and if you do this, I will take care of your stuff. Amen. Come on, isn't that what he says? Yes. He says in verse 24, he says, for I will cast out the nations before thee and enlarge thy borders. Now notice, neither shall any man desire thy land when thou shalt go up to appear before the Lord God thrice in the year. God said, I will take care of it. I will make sure the thief doesn't desire your land. I will make sure that the Ammonites don't desire your wheat. I will make sure that the Philistines don't desire your cattle. He says, you just come and be faithful and participate and follow my commandments and engage in these feasts, and I will watch over your stuff. That's a good promise. Yeah. God says, I will enlarge you, which means I will make sure you have enough to meet your needs. Later on in Malachi, he calls it rebuking the devourer. I will rebuke the devourer in your life, and I will enlarge you enough that your needs will be met. You will not starve by being faithful to my house. Amen. Now, you ought to be excited about that. Amen. Says you will not starve if you'll just be faithful and participate and engage. God's promise was that he would see to it that their faithfulness. Oh, listen to this. You're going to amen this like you understand it, but we live so many times like we don't. God promises this. He says, I promise you that he would see to it. He says that your faithfulness did not, that their faithfulness did not cause them to do without. But if they would be faithful to their responsibilities, God would be faithful to them. Can I make that one statement over again? What a precious promise that God says, I will see to it that your faithfulness does not cause you to do without. Amen. Now, does that mean that God was promising to make them wealthy? No, God never promised that anywhere. God said, God didn't say, come tend to my house and I'll make your wheat crop fourfold what it once was. But he does say this, I'll rebuke the devourer. I'll rebuke the Philistines and the Ammonites and the Amorites and the thieves and the coyotes or whatever they have there. I'll rebuke all that stuff in your life, and I'll enlarge you enough to meet your needs. You will not starve by being faithful to my house. Amen. You understand that? Amen. Men, show up, and I will take care of your stuff. Amen. We ought to remember that in our life. You know, when we become, and I've preached on this so many times, we won't belabor it, but when we make solely job or need-based decisions as men, and as a result, we're not faithful to the house of God as we ought to be, we cut ourselves off. We cut ourselves off from God's blessings in the name of getting ahead. How counterproductive is that? Well, I got to get ahead. Well, I can't come to church because I got to get ahead. Are you listening to yourself? You see, we've got one of two choices. We can either be faithful to God and trust God to take care of our stuff, or we can take matters into our own hands and go it on our own. So God tells the men of Israel, I want you to show up. And he says, you come and show up and participate and be faithful. Don't worry about your stuff. I've got it covered. I'll handle it. You think we can trust God to take care of our stuff? He says, I'll take care of it. Well, preacher, you know, if I come all the time, I won't be able to take this promotion. I won't be able to get this job. We could really use the money. God will take care of it. Amen. God will see to it that you do not do without because you were faithful to him. So God says, come down to the house of God. I want you to meet here with me. Now, there was a purpose in all of this and a purpose for this male leadership. And God doesn't have us meet for no reason. And God didn't bring all these men to the tabernacle for no reason, nor does he bring us together for no reason. He wanted all these men to lead their families, if they had one, to the house of God faithfully to observe these three feasts that are in our text. And again, these three feasts, there must be something important. There were truths here that God wanted his people to know. But just as importantly, because the men were brought, there were truths here that he wanted their children to know. And their children's children to know, and other generations to know, which is why they were to come three times a year every year, so that they could observe these simple truths and pass them on to the next generation. So he says, I want you to come and do that. Now, there were three feasts listed here in verse 15. First one was in verse 15. It says in chapter 23, verse 15, it says this, thou shalt keep the feast of unleavened bread. The first of these feasts are unleavened bread. Now, there was a lot to some of these feasts. They're a lot more complicated observance than we're going to talk about. We're not going to talk about all the intricacies of how it was to be done. I'm just going to talk about what it is. And so he says they were to come first of all. He says, all you men, I want you to come three times a year, be faithful and participate and observe the Feast of Unleavened Bread. The Feast of Unleavened Bread took place after the Passover and lasted just 7 days. In Exodus chapter 12, it talks about that after the Passover was observed, he says, then you shall observe the Feast of Unleavened Bread. So they took the Feast of Unleavened Bread immediately after Passover, and for 7 straight days they observed it. Think about that. Not only were they to leave home 3 times a year, but they stayed the week. Once you come to my house and stay for a week. They didn't come three times a week like we do, but when they came, they stayed a week. Think how much we could accomplish in a week. At any rate, they came down and stayed a week. Now, it says they observed this, as the name suggests. As you might already figured out, during that 7 days, they ate no leavened bread. Not only were they not to have leavened bread in the house, but the Bible says in other passages that they were to remove all leaven from their house. It was not only not to be found in their bread, but it was not to be found anywhere in their home. The New Testament talks about a parable about a woman sweeping the house and getting a ring of the leaven based on this. And so there was to be no leaven whatsoever in their home for an entire week. They ate unleavened bread and were not allowed to possess or come in contact with leaven in any way. Then the second feast was the Feast of Harvest. The feast, you see that in verse 16. The Feast of Harvest is also called the Feast of First Fruits. All three of these feasts are known by a couple of different names in the Bible. Again, this one, the Feast of Harvest or the Feast of First Fruits. From the Passover, once the Passover happened, they started counting. And once they got up the 50 days after the Passover, they observed the Feast of First Fruits. Now, you probably don't know as much about the Feast of First Fruits, but it's the 50 days that gives this feast another name that we're more familiar with in the New Testament, and that is the Feast of Pentecost, or the Day of Pentecost. The word Pentecost means 50, in reference to the 50 days from Passover to observance of the Feast of First Fruits. So they would observe it. And the Feast of First Fruits took place at the beginning, as you might think, took place at the beginning of the harvest. And they were required, one of the things they were required to do was bring some of the first sheaves of their wheat. Think about this also, God taking care of your stuff. They are at the beginning of harvest. Their fruit is all coming in. And so what are they supposed to do? take a couple of sheaves of wheat and leave for a week to go down to the house of God. You know what most people say? I can't leave now. I got a harvest to take care of. God says, you come, I'll take care of your harvest. Think of the attraction of the enemy.
Right.
Fields full of wheat. And God led them to do so anyway. So they were to bring a couple of sheaves of wheat and they waved them before the Lord at the tabernacle. And they did a few other things there as well. But they would wave these sheaves of wheat before the Lord. And of course, this was done in thanksgiving for the harvest that they were about to reap. And for God's blessings and for all that was taking place. And there were some other things involved, but that was basically what it was. And then the third feast, in verse 16, that they were observed was the Feast of Ingathering. Ingathering is also known in the Bible as the Feast of Tabernacles or the Feast of Booths. It took place later in the year on the 15th day of the seventh month, I think it is when the Feast of Ingathering took place. And once again, they would come apart for a week at the end of harvest and come down once again to the tabernacle, and there they would observe the Feast of Ingathering. It's called the Feast of Booths also, or the Feast of Tabernacles, because for that week they were to construct tents or tabernacles, and they would dwell in them for a week, and it has to do with God remembering how God brought them out of Egypt. This had to be the kids' favorite feast. Don't you think? Camping out for a week, man, in the booth and the tabernacle out back and building that. Come on, God lets kids have fun. That would have been, at least the boys, it would have been their idea of a great week, camping out for a week, just remembering the goodness of God. That'd be all right, wouldn't it? And so he'd bring them down, and this, again, took place the 15th day of the seventh month of the Jewish calendar. And there, it was in part to thank God for the harvest collected. First fruits thanks God for the harvest coming. Ingathering thanks God for the fulfillment of his promise, that God kept his word. It's good to remember that God keeps his word. And so they would gather and wave these sheaves and remember that. Now, all three of these feasts had one thing in common. Everybody still with me? All three feasts had one thing in common. And that is that they were designed to teach and remind primarily by looking back. They were reminders. So three times a year, God says, this is so important to God. He says, three times a year, I want you to leave everything behind. Come down to my place. And three times a year for a week, twice for a week, come and stay and remember some things about me. And remember some things that I've done. Look back on what I have done in your life. Because that's, in essence, what they're doing. And this is where the spiritual application comes to us. All right, we're not going to go pack off, build booths, and eat unleavened bread for a week. All right, we're not going to do that. But there are some spiritual application for us, and that's where these things become important. Now, they took place, all of these feasts, think about this, all these feasts took place after the Passover. You can read that in Exodus chapter 12 if you're interested enough to do it. And that reminded them, listen, the Passover reminded them of their salvation. It reminded them of their deliverance out of Israel. Because as we saw this morning, it was in the Passover that God ransomed them out of Egypt. And the Passover was to remind them of their deliverance and of their salvation through the blood of the Lamb. Every year on the anniversary of our salvation, we ought to celebrate our Passover, if you will. Amen. We ought to celebrate the fact that it is on this date, however many years ago, that I applied the blood of Christ to the doorposts of my heart by faith, and God now is going to pass over me in judgment because of what I did on this date, however many years ago it was. And so every year you ought to have a little Passover. Not saying you ought to dig out a Seder plate and do all that stuff, but you ought to celebrate a little Passover that God's passing over me because of what I did on this date, and it ought to be a rejoicing. Come on, we ought to rejoice on the anniversary of our salvation. And the fact that today is the day, however many years ago, I got saved and came to know Christ as my Savior. The blood that when God sees passes over me was applied on this date. And it certainly is kind of the date of my Passover. We ought to look back in that sense. But then immediately after this Passover, which reminded them of their salvation, came the Feast of Unleavened Bread in 23:15 as we read. Now, unleavened bread was based on the events of the Exodus. Turn over to Exodus 12, if you will. Everybody still with me? I'm not losing you, am I? Exodus 12. All these things had spiritual application. Took place after their salvation. They observed the Feast of First Fruits. The Feast of Unleavened Bread. Now, the Feast of Unleavened Bread was based on the events of the night they left Egypt, and their deliverance was secured. In Exodus 12, verse 17, it says, "And you shall observe the Feast of Unleavened Bread." If you'll notice, this is just after the Passover. It says, "You shall observe the Feast of Unleavened Bread, for in this same night," here's why, "because in this same night I brought your armies out of the land of Egypt. Therefore you shall observe this day in your generations by an ordinance forever." In the first month of the 14th day of the month at even, ye shall eat unleavened bread until the 1 and 20th day of the month at even. 7 days shall there be no leaven found in your houses, for whosoever eateth that which is leavened, even that soul shall be cut off from among the congregation of Israel, whether it be a stranger or born in the land. You shall not eat leavened. You shall eat nothing leavened in all your habitations. You shall eat unleavened bread. And so he says, he commands them to do this. Now listen, the Passover was a reminder of their salvation. And then the unleavened bread was a reminder of the way that God brought them out of the land of Egypt and the way their deliverance was taking place. It was a reminder of how on that one single night, God changed their lives.
Right.
Do you understand that? Right. How drastically their lives changed on one single night. Took 10 plagues to get here, but God broke Egypt in one single night and delivered them on one single night. Unleavened bread, though, as we know, has another connotation in connection to sin.
Right.
And what that means is that unleavened bread not only indicated that they now had a new life, but it also indicated the character of that new life. God said in the Passover, listen, you're going to celebrate the Passover and remember that I delivered you. But immediately after the Passover, you will observe the feast of unleavened bread, and there will be no leaven in your house. And what God is saying is this, I've delivered you and brought you out, and I've brought you into a new life. And the Feast of Unleavened Bread was to remind them of the character of that new life. It was to be an unleavened life.
Right.
No, it was to be a life in which they were to seek to remove all leaven from their lives and all leaven from their homes. They were to seek to remove all sin from their homes and sin from their family and sin. They were to leave the sin and the leaven of Egypt behind them as they embarked on a new life.
Right.
And that Feast of Unleavened Bread was to remind them not only the fact that God gave them a new life, but the character of that new life. They were leavened in Egypt, if you will, but they were to leave that behind them in their new life. And listen tonight, when we got saved, God changed our lives.
Yes.
Oh, come on, amen, like you mean it. God changed our lives when we got saved.
Amen.
It was a violent change.
Right.
And what I mean by violent is not that we suffered violence, but it was violence in that it was abrupt. It was quick. It didn't take long for it to phase in.
Right.
When I got up, I was a different person in Christ. My life was different. What I wanted was different. Now, it took me a while to work some things out. It took me a while to start removing the leaven out of every place because I had a lot of leaven laying around.
That's right.
But it was a violent change in that it was abrupt. I didn't get saved and then 3 years later decide, well, maybe now I'll start serving the Lord. That was abrupt, violent change. And the Feast of Unleavened Bread defines the saved life.
Amen.
Of continually, come on, is this not part of the saved life? Continually seeking to remove the leaven.
Right.
Out of our lives. We got saved. We've had our Passover. And the life that I now live is to be characterized by the unleavened life. And what defines us many times in the saved life is the continual removing of leaven. And somebody keeps sneaking some of it back into my house. Amen. So I'm always removing the leaven, trying to live the unleavened life and keep the unleavened life out. I'm to live the life that was purchased through the blood in an unleavened manner. Now listen, this is what God wanted the next generation to understand. This is what God wanted all the men to come and learn so they could teach it to their children. That son, it's important that you get saved, but it's also important the character of the life that you live after salvation.
Right.
Son, seek to live an unleavened life. Does that make sense to us?
Amen.
Is that an earth-shattering truth? None of us have never heard that before. It's a simple truth, but would you agree with me tonight? It is one of the foundational truths of the Christian life to learn that God expects me to live an unleavened life.
Right.
That God wants me, that when God saved me, it was a violent change. And from that day forward, I'm to live the unleavened life. God says, I want all my men to come to the tabernacle that they might learn this truth and so that their sons might learn it as well. So when they went down to the tabernacle and little Junior said, Dad, why are we eating this flat bread? Well, let me tell you why. Here's why we don't eat it with any leaven in it. Here's why before we left, Mom got the broom out and swept all the leaven out of the cabinets and out of the house because it's a picture of sin. And son, you and I, we're people of God and we're to live an unleavened life.
Yeah.
We're not to bring leaven into our home. or bring leaven into our life. We're to live a life as we seek to pursue putting the things of this world out of our life. Then the next feast that came was the Feast of First Fruits. And in the Feast of First Fruits is that feast in which God, in which the people gave the best of what they had. In 23:16, Exodus 23, verse 16. Everybody still awake? It's a little warm. It's been a long day, so hang in there. 23:16, the Feast of Harvest, the first fruits of thy labor. When they came out of Egypt, as they were about to come out of Egypt, they had nothing. Now, they came out wealthy, but they came out because of God's blessing on their life. But they had nothing on their own. And God brought a bunch of ragtag slaves out into a country of their own and made them wealthy, all in His own power, and met their needs and provided for them and took care of them. This was part of the blessings of the new life, that God didn't just save you, but God's concerned about your life. And so God says, I will take care of you and I will provide for you. I will take upon myself the care of you as a father does his son. And so he brought them out and he took care of them and he provided for them. And as a result of that, we see the Feast of First Fruits. And as a result of that, the first of everything they had went to God, to remind them where it came from. That it all comes from God. That God takes care of everything. Where it came from, and of course, also in thanks. Not only that, but listen to this. The Feast of First Fruits was also the promise of more blessing to come. I get my little sheaf of wheat or barley, because they both came in about that time. So I got my little sheaf of wheat, and I head off down to the tabernacle, and I'm waving it before the tabernacle. And my little son who's with me says, Dad, what in the world are you doing? And I say, well, I'm waving this before the Lord because He gave it to us. Well, Dad, I thought you plowed the field, and I thought you planted the seed, and I thought you did the work. Oh, no, son, listen, God blessed it. That's the only reason that we have what we have. When God blesses the fruit and the work of our hands and of our labor, that's why we have what we have. And when I think about how God's so faithful in blessing us, that wave offering was also a promise of more harvest to come. When we get back home, we got a big old harvest to reap. And God said, I want my men to come and to learn this truth and to demonstrate it and to teach it unto my people. Listen, every one of our children need to know this, that every blessing comes from God. Amen. Everything that we have that's good in our life, He gave us. And He provided for us. And He takes care of us. After we get saved, listen, our kids need to learn this truth. After we get saved and set out on our new unleavened life, He's to get the first of all we have. Because He's given us all we have. And because we recognize that every good thing we have is a result of His blessings on our life and our obedience. Every blessing is a promise of even greater blessing to come. That's true, isn't it? Every time God blesses you, we come in all excited. Boy, I got to tell you what God did for me. God blessed me with this and God blessed me with that. You'll never believe what God did. Do you not understand that that's just a promise of more to come? It's not the last blessing you're going to have in your life. It's a promise of more blessing to come. We need our kids to understand that truth. We need the next generation to understand that truth. So God says, I want every man to come, and I want him to come down to the house of God, and I want him to participate, and I want him to be here, and I want him to be involved in these things so that they can learn these truths, that we are to live an unleavened life, that salvation is a violent change, and we're not to live like the world. We're to be unleavened in our approach to life, as unleavened as we possibly can be. Then we're to wave that wheat and remind our kids and teach our kids that every good thing comes from God. I don't need the leaven of the world because the blessings of God is greater. I don't need the blessings and the leaven of the world because the blessing of God is so much better. I don't need to go out there and sow my life full of leaven because if I'll be faithful, God will bless. It's ridiculous to forsake God to get ahead when God is the source of our blessing. Not a great, huge truth, is it? In the sense of we've never heard it before. But it is a foundational truth. And it's a truth that gets a lot of men in trouble. Because they forget that God is the source of their blessing. It's not their wisdom or their job or their career path or their maneuvering. It's God who blesses them. Or they're not blessed. And God says, I want every man to come here because we need to learn it, because our kids need to learn it. And then thirdly was the feast of ingathering at the end of the harvest. In verse 16, it says, the feast of harvest, the first fruits of thy labors, which I have sown in the field, and the feast of ingathering, which is in the end of the year, when thou hast gathered in thy labors out of the field, thy harvest out of the field. This was an acknowledgement. You know what I like about this one? It's an acknowledgement that God kept his promise.
Right.
Do you get it? He says, I want you at the beginning of the harvest to come down and wave that wheat in thanksgiving for what I've blessed you with, and so that your children will understand that it is your dependence upon God that supplied these things. And then when the harvest is over, I want you to come back and wave that barley again in recognition of the fact that, hey, God kept his word. Isn't that a shock? God did keep his word. God did bless. The Amalekites didn't take off with our sheep. The Philistines didn't burn our wheat. We were faithful to God, and he has blessed.
Amen.
And God said, I want all the men to come down here because I want them to understand that. He says, but I also think that we need our children to understand that, and our children's children to understand that. That salvation is a violent change, and that we're to live the unleavened life. And if we'll be faithful to God, he will bless us.
Amen.
And there needs to be times in our lives that we look back and say, hey, God did keep his word. Come on, there needs to be some ingathering. God did keep his word. God has always kept his word. There ought to be times when we set our kids down and say, listen, God does bless. And look here, God did this. And look over there, God did that. You remember back 2 years ago, God took care of that.
Right.
And remind our children that God keeps his word.
Amen.
Instead of sitting around and griping about everything we're doing without, and how we're going to starve, and how we don't have enough money, and how we don't know how we're going to pay our bills, and we don't know what's going to happen about this, and we don't understand about that, and how we can never get ahead, as I preached on before, convincing our children that it doesn't pay to serve God. That'll be times of ingathering. Now, this is good for you to take time in your life where you call time out, head off down to the tabernacle, not literally, but head off down to the tabernacle and say, you know what? I need to think about what God's done in my life. Man, there are so many examples in my life of the fact that God has kept his word.
Amen.
Yes. He's kept his word. Maybe if we did a little more ingathering, we wouldn't be so miserable all the time.
Mm-hmm.
Three truths that are not monumental in the fact that none of us have ever heard of them, but they are truths that our children need to hear and learn, and you and I need to be reminded of. That salvation is a violent experience which should result and a desire to live an unleavened life. We don't need the world because we have God. Therefore, we seek to live the unleavened life. Why? Because it pleases him. And it's the character of the life we should be living. And if we'll just live that unleavened life and serve God, God will bless us. And we ought never fail to be thankful for the smallest of blessings.
Amen.
I say this a lot. We sometimes ought to thank God for the things that we think are small things that wouldn't be so small if we didn't have them. Wheat's a big deal if you got no wheat. We ought to be thankful for what God's done. And there should be times in our life, part of our devotional life and part of our family devotions, to sit down and rehearse what God has done. And tell our kids, you know, there was this time me and your mother, and boy, God just blessed and took care of things. We ought to brag on God.
Amen.
How he meets our needs and how he fulfills his promises. We ought to have some ingathering because we want our kids to understand that they are to be different. And if they'll serve God, God will bless. And God will bless you in such a way that you'll be able to rejoice over the working of God in your life and what God has done. They need to understand that. Well, you know, preacher, I think they need to understand, you know, that we're King James and all this stuff. I agree, they do. But if they don't get these things down, they won't want to serve God. That's what makes them so valuable. Because without them, people won't want to serve the Lord. God told Israel, I want you to come together, led by the men, by the husbands, by the fathers, and remember these truths and teach them to your children. We're to gather here always to remember these things. We don't have to come to the tabernacle. We come to the house of God to remember these things.
Yep.
Amen. And we ought to remember them. Now, in closing, think about this. This passage outlines the saved life, the kind of life we ought to live. We get saved. After we get saved, it's the duty of every father to teach his children and those following him these truths, so that there's never a generation that doesn't know them. Christ is our Passover. Amen. He died for us. He is our salvation. He passes over me now that I got saved. And now that I'm saved, I seek to live the unleavened life, or I should be. Now I seek to live that unleavened life in full recognition that everything good that I have is a result of God's blessing on my life. And I live this saved life in full recognition of everything God has done in my life. You know, the truth of the matter is tonight, we have been so blessed that we don't even know all the blessings we've been blessed with. 1 Corinthians 15, we're finished. It's pretty safe to say that if I were to say, hey, brother, stand up and start listing the blessings that God has given you. After we got done with our wife and our kids and our salvation and our job and our church, I have a feeling a lot of us have run out of gas. You know why? Because we have been so blessed in our saved lives, we have no concept of what all God's done. And it's because we fail to have times of ingathering that sometimes our kids don't realize how much mom and dad has been blessed, the difference God has made. You know that why this is so important, or part of why this is so important, is 1 Corinthians 15. Paul takes all of this and, believe it or not, ties it in to the return of the Lord Jesus Christ. In 1 Corinthians 15, he says in verse 20, he says, but now is Christ risen from the dead and become the first fruits of them that slept. When Christ died, he rose again, the resurrection. His resurrection was the first fruits. He's that first wave offering, the first one to rise. Then it goes on to say this. I sure wish I remember where I was reading. Verse 20. It says, for since by man came death, by man came also the resurrection of the dead. For as in Adam all die, even so Christ shall be made alive. But every man in his own order, Christ the first fruits, and afterwards they, that's us, at his coming. He says Jesus is the first part of the harvest. We're that 15th day of the seventh month harvest. We're the end gathering. We're the group that's going to go later. And Paul uses those same feasts to teach the second coming. I don't want to split the subject here and get off into that. I'm just saying to say this. That day is what's going to make all this other stuff important.
Right.
One of these days, Jesus is coming back.
Amen.
And we're going to rise up to meet him in the air. And we know it's true because he has already risen.
Right.
Amen. He's just the first fruits. There's greater blessing to come. When we rise. And when we rise, it will matter if we live the unleavened life. Amen. It will matter if we thanked him for his blessings. And it will matter that we took time out to look back and say, man, God has kept his promises and God is so good at keeping his word. And on that day, I think we'll be so glad if we pass that on to those who are coming before us. Listen, God says, man, listen up. I want you to learn these truths and teach them to the generation to come. Are they huge? Not in the big sense of the word. But they're huge to the Christian life. The importance of an unleavened life, the importance of understanding that God is why we're blessed, and the importance of taking time to say, let me tell you how good God has been to me in my life. I want you to understand, child, how good God is to me. And you can have the same thing in your life. Amen?
Amen.
Why don't you stand with me if you would.